My text is in the Gospel according to Matthew, and the 12th chapter, and verse 42. It's Matthew 12, and verse 42. The Queen of the South shall rise up in the judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. I'm sure you are familiar with the text and also with its background in the Old Testament as well. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. In the story and the account in the Old Testament, there's an account there of two sovereigns, a king and a queen. The king's name was Solomon, who was renowned for his wisdom and his understanding heart. And the queen was the Queen of Sheba, who is referred to here in the reference in the Gospel of Matthew as the one that came from the south. And it's a very interesting picture, because we find there a woman, a queen, who had a very troubled heart, and she had many questions in her heart. And she must have been thinking for a long time and wondering, who can solve these questions? Who can answer these questions of mine? Where shall I go? And whom shall I ask? And then the fame of Solomon came to her hearing. And she decided to pay him a visit and ask him many hard things. So that's the picture that we have. It's a very simple one and yet a lovely one as well. But if we'd like to go back and consider the character of Solomon just for a moment, and I'll read you some verses from Chronicles where it says, In that night did God appear unto Solomon and said unto him, Ask what I shall give thee. Now, we are familiar with the story, but what would you ask for? I question myself today, what would I ask for if God came in a very vivid, real dream to me and said to me, Ask, and... What you will, and I will give you, ask, and I will give thee. And Solomon said unto God, Thou hast showed great mercy unto David my father, and hast made me to reign in his stead. So what he does, you see, he considers his situation, that he is following a very great king, and a very great warrior king, a king that he felt he could hardly ever hope to compete with, or ever be compared with. And it worried him to follow a man like David. How would a person go about it? And so he wonders, what would he need? And you can see that he has thought well about this. And so we have these words, and this time I'm quoting from Kings. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. So he was aware of his great responsibility. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people. It's a beautiful request. And that give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge? Who is able to judge so great a people, that I may be able to do this? And God said unto him, Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast thou asked for riches for thyself, nor hast asked for life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself an understanding and judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any rise like unto thee. That is the story that we know, we are familiar with since we were children. That he had a wise and an understanding heart, it was his request, and God honored that request and gave it to him. And that he would be an outstanding king and would be well known. None would have been like before him or afterwards of the sons of men, none would be like King Solomon. Yet in our text we have this remarkable statement, for lo, a greater than Solomon is here. And that is what has been told to us tonight, and also to the people that will listen to our Lord at that time. Now, from that background, I'd like us to go into that situation and draw something, I trust, that may encourage us all and may help some a great deal as well. The first point that I have is really the testimony of King Solomon, the word of testimony. Now, a testimony, we know the normal word that we use as a testimony is when a person is able to relate a saving experience about our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, is able to do that. But also it includes what we are, how we're going on with God, our testimony, our character, our Christian character, and whether our belief and our behaviour are in tune with one another. If this man's testimony had spread abroad, his godliness, his wisdom, his understanding heart, his wisdom and his ability as a king as well. And so we have this woman, the Queen of Sheba, coming to visit him. I'll just read you the verses here in the account. And when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon, she came to prove Solomon with hard questions at Jerusalem with a very great company, and cometh and brought many gifts with her, and so on, the usual kind of thing that a sovereign would do. And she communed with him all that was in her heart. Now, that's really enough of the immediate background that we require there. There we have King Solomon. His fame has spread abroad. It has reached as far as a kingdom in the south and to the Queen of Sheba. And she has many questions in her heart. It may well be, you might say, well, she's only coming to test him. That may have been partly true. But also, as well as that being true, you can see that she communed with him all that was in her heart. For all of us here tonight, has there not been a time, and maybe there is a time now, that before you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ particularly, there was a kind of a longing there before you came. You felt that you wanted to reach out to someone that you hardly knew his name or who it was, or even what it was. A desire to share in a way above the sharing with friends or with family, to be able to communicate with somebody that could help us in a far more wonderful and deeper way than we could ever hope for. A longing in the heart sometimes that we cannot explain in ordinary human terms. I think she was like that. I think she was truly troubled. And she came along to seek this great king and his wisdom, and brought with her many gifts. Now then, these inquiries, she communed with him all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. And there was nothing hid from Solomon which he told her not. Now, that's all I want in my first point. And you can see the picture there in the Old Testament, and link it with, but a greater than Solomon is here. Yet Solomon was great. Great in wisdom, great in an understanding heart, great also in his fame that was spread abroad, so that this queen came to see him. She had many hard questions in her heart, many things she wanted answered. It may well be she was troubled about life, troubled about afterlife. There may have been, and suppose there were in her country, many theories about the possibilities of life after death and how it would be. And we know that there would be religions like that, and yet none of them would really satisfy her. And she had many hard questions. Well, how did she feel when she left? Well, she was given, secondly, this word of wisdom, the Queen of Sheba. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen the wisdom of Solomon, and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, his cupbearers, and also and their apparel, and his ascent by which he went into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. That's a verse of saying, when she thought and looked upon this king, not only was he wise and understanding, but there was dignity in all his bearing. In his household there was order. Amongst all his servants there was dignity and sobriety. And in his attendance in the house of the Lord, there seemed to be in the heart of this king a great awareness of God. She was impressed by what she saw in the day-to-day living, how they had meals, how they behaved at meals, how they dressed, and what kind of dress they had. And I should imagine also their modesty, and also his solemnity and his respect as he approached the house of God and worshiped God. All that, and the wisdom and the understanding heart of Solomon. And she felt, well, this is so wonderful. This is so wonderful that she makes tremendous statements like this. And she said to the king, "It was a true report which I heard in mine own land of thine acts and of thy wisdom." I'd heard of thee far away from here, in my own country. And all I can say is this, Solomon, it was true. It was true. "Howbeit, I believed not their words until I came and mine eyes have seen it. And behold, the half of thy greatness of thy wisdom was not told me, for it exceedeth the fame that I had heard." Very honest words, aren't they? I'd heard of this fame. I'd heard of this wisdom, but quite candidly, I didn't believe it. I didn't believe that there could be such wisdom in the stories that I heard of thy judgment and how thou didst deal with people. I didn't really believe it. And there was curiosity there, and I was determined to come. And all I can say now as I depart is this, that it was all true. But not only was it all true, that what I had in my heart was shattered because of my unbelief. The half of thy greatness was not explained. Even though all the report was true, not enough came through. There was far, far more about thy wisdom and about thy understanding heart. And then it's as if she turned to the courtiers, and I don't know how she said it, but these are the words reported. And this is what she said to Solomon. "Happy are thy men, and happy are those thy servants, which stand continually before thee and hear thy wisdom." Isn't it a beautiful scene where she hears of the fame, where God has dealt with the king and given him something that is good and wonderful for a leader of a people, where he exercises this, it spreads abroad, and she comes, and she's so overwhelmed, she's come with many hard questions. Part of her coming was curiosity, partly she didn't believe. But when she came, and she saw, she heard, and she believed. It's very much like the text in the New Testament about the resurrection, about those disciples. They saw, and they believed. But we don't want to talk about Solomon. Solomon is the story here that is mentioned by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then he says this about himself. Now look, Solomon is great, and you know that. His fame not only spread into many lands, his fame also spread from generation to generation and from century to century until it has become a proverbial saying, the wisdom of Solomon. But I tell you, a greater than Solomon is here. To be able to say such a thing was a daring thing from a human point of view. And yet we know it is a true thing nevertheless. So lastly we come to what I would describe as the word of God. Jesus Christ himself speaking. Now the particular context where the subject of Solomon and the Queen of Sheba comes up is in the Gospel of Matthew. I've read you the text, but let me read you some of the verses. "Then certain of the Pharisees answer, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee." Now we know that they only came to trap him and to see if they could get some statement from him that would be blasphemous, and that was their only objective. He rebukes them. And then he says, "The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it." I'm telling you this. And if I can bring to your recollection the Queen of Sheba when she saw Solomon and she was astounded by his wisdom and by his ability, she would be astounded at your lack of belief and how you are treating one who is greater than Solomon. And she herself would rise in judgment against you and condemn you. For she came from the uttermost part of the earth. You are here. She came from the uttermost part of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. She came from far away to hear a wise king. You are here. And lo, a greater than Solomon is here. Do you see the picture? It's a very vivid one, isn't it? Where we see the Lord taking an example from a good and a godly king in the Old Testament. And there he shows them how wrong they were. As if they were interested. As if they were curious. And they were not in the slightest. They only wanted to trick him and to trap him. And get him to say something that would be regarded as blasphemous in their view and in their religion. And it is, I cannot understand you. She travelled hundreds of miles to hear a human king because of his fame. And you are here, and a greater than Solomon faces you. And that's our position here tonight. A greater than Solomon rises from these scriptures. And mediated by the Holy Spirit, there is something special, you see, about proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is not a lecture. And yet we speak and we inform, and the case is built from scripture. That is there, yet it is more than that. Preaching is not a talk. We would never have announced on a Sunday, would we, that our speaker for a Sunday is. It is not a speaker. He will be speaking, but surely he's called to do far more than speak. He's called to preach, and preaching involves proclaiming something that is very, very special. It's proclaiming about this one who regards himself here as greater than Solomon. How have we sought, and what do we seek? Are there many hard questions in your heart tonight? Answers that you want to things that you cannot understand, and you wonder how they can be satisfied in any way? I can remember, you know, when I came to the Lord, and I was in the early days of my conversion, and I still have a very dear friend, and I did all I could to try and persuade him about the gospel. And something to me so wonderful had happened, far more wonderful than I ever thought that could be contained in Christianity. I had not understood or seen that there was this heart of Christianity where there is a relationship with Jesus Christ. And many hard questions in one's heart, many difficult ones. And then finding Christ. And I can remember a very profound statement by him. Well, I think it was. I do now anyway. At the time, I felt a little disappointed. Now I can see at that time it was a good answer for the time being anyway. I was trying to prove things. And I was explaining this and explaining the other. And we'd just gone through laboriously in the theological college the six arguments for the existence of God, and these philosophical concepts and so on. And I was going on through these, and I admitted they do not finally prove because it's a matter of faith, and going on and on and on. And then quite suddenly he said, I wish you'd stop it, he said. It's all very well talking like that. I've got many questions, but I know this, that it isn't particularly in the answer of those questions is my satisfaction. And if I could believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then my questions are answered. It's very good, you see. He recognized that the answers would be not in the answer of questions particularly, but in the knowledge of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Because that would be the answer to his hard questions. But let's look at this now. I read a chapter at the beginning, which I think is linked with this, where it talks about wisdom, as if we were saying, well, I want a wisdom, I want a knowledge, I want true religion, I want a depth of something, so that I would be able to say, I have found something in religion, which is wonderful. I sought so long, and at last I have found it. Well, how do we go about it? When the Apostle Paul was preaching, and he preached so faithfully, sometimes people were so unresponsive to him, they put him in prison, and sometimes they listened to him. Always there would be some who believed, sometimes many, and sometimes a few. And whether he was in prison or whether he was free, he would always preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in his writing to the Corinthian church, he says, "And I, brethren, When I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. I didn't come, he said, with very clever arguments. He was a clever man. But I didn't come with clever arguments, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, that's a strange statement at the beginning until we explain it. He said, I did not come to Corinth and begin with all these arguments and philosophies about the absolute being or about a possible maker and so on. I didn't come like that. I came to tell you, to preach to you about a person who is greater than Solomon. I came to present to you the Son of God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, the thing is this, you see. This is either true or not true. But what we are saying is, if this is true, then it is worthy of our consideration. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. In other words, you're saying, I was always nervous every time I preach in a marketplace or any time I preach in a pulpit. Wherever I was always nervous and trembling because of the importance of the thing that I had. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. You see, this very able man says, I didn't come with arguments, I didn't come with theories, I didn't come with clever ways of presenting things, or ways of influencing people, or answering questions in a slick way that it can be done in a business today, where we know exactly what to say, our men are trained in exactly what to say. Every statement you make, they've got an answer for you. Every argument you make, they've got an answer. No, he said, I have nothing to do with that kind of thing. I just told you about Jesus Christ, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That's why we say a greater than Solomon is here. We are not coming to Jesus Christ because of his wisdom. He has wisdom and he has an understanding heart. A greater than Solomon is here. And so we are not coming in one way and saying to Jesus Christ, I have a whole list of questions, and you've got to satisfy me before I will believe. You do not come to him like that either. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but the wisdom of God, which is a mystery. Now, what is this? Here it is, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now, we come then to us. Here is the greater than Solomon. Here is not the Queen of Sheba particularly, but any Queen of Sheba, you and myself, as we were seeking God. And in our hearts, you might say, well, I have heard of Jesus Christ. I've heard about the preaching about him. And I wonder why people make such a fuss. I wonder why they are so interested. And at last we come along. And in our hearts, there are many hard questions. But look what we are told. And this is a blow to our vanity. The natural man, that's us, as we are, with our intelligence and our ability, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, because they are spiritually discerned. You see, we're talking on a higher level than Solomon. Now, here is a greater than Solomon, and here is a sinner. And you might say, well, has he many hard questions? Yes, he has hard questions in his heart, and yet he will not understand anything, because he will think of everything in a materialistic and in a physical way. He is not able to think spiritually. Well, what hope is there then? How can he be helped? And then we are told, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. This is what happens to a person, and this is what may be happening to many here tonight, is that the Holy Spirit, we can't describe the Holy Spirit. He is a person. He is a third person of the Trinity. He will come, and he, as if he were, he influences a person. He addresses your innermost being. But in doing that, first of all, there is what we call a quickening that goes on, because when God sends his Holy Spirit, already a work has begun. That's the amazing thing. Although it may take many years or only a few hours, yet when it has begun, it will come to a successful end, that the Holy Spirit will have done something, and that suddenly person suddenly begins to think. And he had or she had many questions before. The kind of questions before would be this: why is there suffering in the world? Who made God? How do you know if the Bible is true? All these endless questions that are that side, they're interesting enough, there's nothing wrong with them. But when a soul has been quickening, he begins to ask these things. What happens? What happens? He begins to recognize in a dim way and then a clearer way that there is a God and that we are answerable to that God. But the thing is this: what happens to my soul? What happens to my children and my family? What happens to them? It's not so much now about their physical and material welfare, and we are interested in those things, but they've become hard and deeper questions. God, give me an answer. This brief and this uncertain life, this sliding scale of materialism that I may have, which gives me a sliding scale of comfort here and there, but every now and again I recognize these things. My friends die. And sometimes I would not recognize that. They die, I don't die. Then eventually I begin to realize there is an end on me. But is there an end on me, Lord? Is there something in me that cannot die? And the Bible tells you, yes, there is. You have a soul. An immortal soul. It cannot die. You can decide tonight to be a convinced atheist and go out and say, I am an atheist. You have no choice. When you die, your soul lives on. You have a soul. It is your innermost being. It is incapable of death. Now then, think of questions like this. If then I can be convinced that I have a soul, then what happens to that soul? Where will it dwell and where will it be? And then we come to that lovely phrase by that woman, that Queen of Sheba, and she communed with Solomon all that was in her heart. And when God is working on our hearts and our souls, we begin to commune. It's a very beautiful word. It means a communication. It's something very private. It's something very intimate. It's nothing kind of brash or blasé about it or show-offy. It's something where a soul may be sitting in a congregation or on its own. And as far as that person is concerned, they are there on their own and they are thinking of God. They are not thinking of the preacher, although his voice goes maybe tiringly on. Yet somehow by the power of the Holy Spirit, the truth of God is drawing near. What happens to me? Is there hope for me? There comes another question. There comes a realization that God is holy. And then what happens to me because of my sin? We become aware. Men and women are not normally aware. They have consciences. Of course, we have consciences. But it varies immensely, the person, how much his conscience is sensitive or no in his life. But that is not enough. When we are quickened by the Holy Spirit, it does use a conscience, of course it does. But there is a raging in our heart in knowing that we are unworthy in the sight of God. What then can be done? A greater than Solomon is here. Let's look at his greatness. Here is astounding greatness for you in this epistle. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be rich. And you think now, would there be any of us who'd be willing to say, if we were very, very rich, and we said something like this: I will lay aside all my riches in order that I might go to the poor, so that they might be rich. Some people might achieve it, but it would be a very hard one. Especially if it was meant in a very real sense. But the riches here are not material riches. There is Jesus Christ in all the glory and splendor of heaven. And yet he's willing to come to this earth. He lays aside his riches. He becomes poor. That is, he takes on a body like ours, yet without sin. Why does he come? He comes to make us wise to salvation. He comes to make us rich. He comes to meet our deepest longing. What does he do? This is what he does. He is crucified. He dies on the cross. Many people died on the cross. Many were crucified. What is there so special? There is a reason here, because the pain in that cross is beyond the nails. It's beyond the physical torment or the slow death of a crucifixion. It is a penalty, a punishment paid for sin. That's the heart of it. That's Christianity. Oh, there are many ramifications, I know. But the heart of it is that. We must understand this greater than Solomon. Solomon could never have done this. He wouldn't be capable of it. A greater than Solomon is here. So what is he doing? He's there being punished for sin. Well, what has he done? Nothing. Nothing at all. He never offended God. Let us be honest now. I know I've offended. Of course I have. And so have you. We all have. We are unworthy creatures. And although we will argue about our virtues and how good and clever we are, we know that we are sinful. But when we are awakened, we become aware that this is an offense to God and a punishment. The wages of sin is death. How can I be helped? Why did he come? He came to make me clean. Make you clean. He came to forgive us our sin. And there the punishment for sin was paid, an equal in suffering to eternal damnation. That stands alone and ever is true. Solomon was wise, but here is the Son of God. Here is God's message to us. There is a way for man to rise to that sublime abode. An offering, a sacrifice, a Holy Spirit's energies, an advocate with God. So here I am. Let us put ourselves in the way of Queen of Sheba, or whatever name we have upon ourselves. I have hard questions. Can I be forgiven? Has he paid enough? And we find he's paid enough. How can I believe? You call on God. You call on God. And when you call on God, he grants you the ability to believe. Faith. Faith is a wonderful thing. Not only ordinary believing, but faith that he is the Son of God. Faith that he died on Calvary for my sin. Faith that he will receive me. This is a divine thing, and it is a gift of God. And at last we come. And when we come to that moment, when we come to Jesus Christ and our faith is in him, we would also say, we'd heard a great deal, but the half had not been told us. We'd heard that people believed that they were sure of heaven, but we had not realized the intensity of how it dealt with my deepest longing to know that I am a forgiven person in the sight of God. That's the one we have here. A greater than Solomon is here. The wise soul will come. The wise soul is touched by God. And instead of the folly of this life, so very empty, and we cannot understand the strangeness of this life, and yet the wonder of it is this. People came to Solomon, tell us the meaning of this, tell us the meaning of that. And here is one we can ask, tell us, is there eternal life? Tell me, is there hope for me? Tell me, is there forgiveness of sin? And there we see not only a wise and an understanding heart, but a heart of love and a heart of mercy and a heart of grace. And the moment we believe, we do not go away to some far country. We remain with him. We remain with him. We do not desire to leave him, because he is the heart of everything to us. He is the center of our being. He is the hope of everlasting salvation for us. He is our delight. He is all. And we will tell others. Well, it seems silly to say even the half was not told. A quarter is not told. A tenth is not told. Until we come from darkness into light. From despair into hope, from being lost to being found. How does it happen? The work of the Holy Spirit, enlightening, quickening, bringing, showing, pointing, and bringing you at last from a far country, not particularly geographically, but from a far country. How far we can be, how very far from God, how full of our pride, how far, and yet we are brought near to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's it. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Where are you? Where are you? Are you with him? Are you with the Pharisees who listened for a while but were sarcastic and nasty and wanted an excuse to abuse him and blaspheme and curse? Or are you like that woman who came seeking and found, but here to seek and find a far greater one, one that changes our lives, changes our destiny, and puts us on the road to glory and to God himself? Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name and ask thee now to help us, to help struggling souls, and grant, O Lord, that there may be many in this day that we live in who come to hear and to know a greater than Solomon, to find something greater than wisdom or understanding, to find peace with God and peace of heart and peace of mind, for the sake of Jesus Christ our Saviour. Amen.